So I had no idea it was going to be Father's Day when we were setting up the schedule. And then God gave me the verse, Matthew 5:16, as kind of opening scripture. And Jesus is talking. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I thought, wow, I didn't realize it was Father's Day. That's a good Father's Day related verse right there. And so today I want to share, God kind of gave me this big theme. And he told me it was going to be a little bit of a different way than how I've normally approached my messages. So I'm going to throw out a big idea. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, share some scriptures, some secrets, and some stories, and just let God weave it all together. The big idea that God put in my heart for this message is about the intimate intersection of his will and ability combined with our cooperation, our yielding, our availability. I want to say that again. The intimate intersection of his ability, think muscles, strength, his will, his instruction, and our availability, our willingness to say, yes, God, I yield to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. That is a mystery that's a reality, and it's an incredible one at that. Have you ever been away from your family and friends in a very difficult, lonely, exhausting, painful situation, and out of the blue, you get a call from someone, the voice of a loved one, a close friend, and just the sound of their voice and their words are so soothing and refreshing? I remember the day that my dad passed, and I was being strong for everybody, but when my brother called, I just lost it when I heard his voice. As soon as I heard it, said hello. A secret of the kingdom is that that's what it's like when you hear words proceed from God's mouth. They're refreshing. They're invigorating. They change your perspective. They can be soothing and comforting, or they can be energizing and empowering. Second question, if you are in a restaurant or in a social setting like this, you know what the protocol is, you know what etiquette is, you know what good manners are. Generally speaking, most people in the population do. Unless you're running around with a bunch of kids during a worship song, then you may not be aware. But what would it take for you to stand up and command attention, to cause a scene, disrupt the status quo, or take authority? It would have to be something that would change your perspective and give you the boldness to disrupt the status quo. Could be an emergency. It could be a gunman or a tornado or something. It could be just a celebration. Attention, everybody. I just proposed to my fiance. She said yes, and so I'm buying everybody's dinner tonight. That wouldn't be unacceptable once everybody realized you were there to bless them. But if you were just standing up to be obnoxious, you know, and maybe you had too much to drink or something, that wouldn't be very cool. But when we hear God speak, oftentimes, well, let me say it this way. In order to break out of the status quo and to disrupt a situation, you've got to have something that changes your perspective. And that's another secret of the kingdom. That's often what it's like when God's word comes to you. Sometimes it can be a written word. Sometimes it can be a spoken word. Spoken doesn't necessarily mean with a voice. God can speak through his creation. God can speak through circumstances. But when God's word comes, it brings encouragement. It brings life. It brings freshness. I remember the first time that I ever interrupted someone to introduce myself as a salesperson. I was working as a teller at a bank. Me and Matt were having dinner at a Mexican restaurant. I was wanting a change of pace, and I was like, I want to be in sales. I want to do something different. And I hear these two guys sitting at the table next to me. I'm wearing jeans with holes in them and sandals and a t-shirt. I don't look professional at all. And I was like, I'm stepping out. And I just went over, excuse me, guys. Sounds like y'all are in sales. I'm just curious what y'all sell. And made an introduction. And it was a defining moment because it was like something broke loose and changed in my life after I did that. The kingdom is full of secrets like that. And when you encounter and experience those secrets, change comes. So here's the next big idea that God gave me. It's not about you, but it's also not without you. It's not about you, and it's not without you. And that's what everything I'm going to share about fits under that umbrella. So I want you to keep that concept in mind as we look at some scriptures and think about a couple of more thoughts. I would say the best way to celebrate Father's Day is to exalt and celebrate our Father in heaven. And we did that this morning. I couldn't have asked for a better song set. Those were awesome this morning. What does it mean, though, to glorify our Father in heaven? Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If you put the wrong lens on when you read that verse, that can sound like, go do good things and don't do bad things so that people will believe in God. Very menial, mamby-pamby interpretation. No, that's not what he was saying. But just believing in God does not glorify him. It says in the Bible that demons believe in God, but they don't worship or obey or glorify him. I submit to you that what glorifies your Father is when you get into a right relationship with him and you enter into the family business of ruling and managing and taking dominion over the assignment, the territory that he's given you. And that's only possible through a right relationship with him. A right relationship starts with getting forgiveness of sins. But you can be forgiven of your sins and still not know who he is and how he does things. I had a pretty bad fail last night as a father. And I was really frustrated because I was like, it's Father's Day and I'm supposed to be speaking tomorrow. And rah. We're at home and the girls had something they wanted to talk about and ask about. And just trying to stay in a place of hearing what Father's saying to me. And there's this sermon on that I wanted to hear. It's a live sermon. And they don't understand live programming. Everything to them is YouTube and Netflix and on demand. And I can start and stop it when I want. And I was just like, I didn't react very well. And I upset one or both of them. You know, the more I got stressed out, the more I felt trapped and I couldn't verbalize what I was feeling. So I just needed to separate myself. Angie ended up having an awesome conversation with the girls. They asked some really profound questions and it was an awesome night. When I came out, God redeemed it because the big frustration that I was feeling was I didn't have an answer for the girls. And I felt like they kept asking me this question over and over again. And I felt like I'm putting them off and I don't want to be a dad that just says, no, you know, later because I said so. I mean, there is a time for that, but also I want them to know that I care about them and I respect them and I esteem what they care about. I care about as well. And I was just able to say to them, I'm sorry, girls. I said, what's bothering me is that I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to answer you, and I don't know how to answer you right now. And we've got some projects we're working on as a family business, and it's fun. And part of me was wanting them to step up and turn a corner and take ownership of things, and spiritual things too. I don't want to be just the one who always leads in prayer. I want them to step up. At the end of the conversation, what they ended up doing was they prayed for me, and they prayed some of the most anointed prayers I've ever heard kids pray, and it was just amazing. And God turned it into a redeemed moment because it let them see that I'm submitted to the same authority that I'm asking them to be. And it let them see that I don't have all the answers and I'm not going to act like I have all the answers. And when I don't have all the answers, I need to do the same thing that they need to do, which is go to the Father and ask for his help. My other dad's story was my dad, Lendl. Some of y'all met him before he passed 2 years ago. We grew up in Houston where all the fences were the chain link cyclone metal fence where you could see and everybody could talk and dogs could, you know, see each other and just go nuts. And we had to move. God moved us into the wilderness, out to Sugar Land. And there were no trees. And I was so bitter, I didn't unpack my room for 6 months. I was like, I'm not going to live here. This is not going to be my... I'm going back if I have to run away. We finally found a house to live in. It was on the corner. And there's no fence. And one day, my dad decides he's going to build a fence. And where we lived was kind of a crossroads. And all the popular, cool kids would be going by all the time. So I just felt like I was always on display. And my dad decides to build a fence that's not like any other fence in the neighborhood. I don't know how he got away with it, but he built a 2-foot lattice section at the bottom and then cedar boards on top. I mean, it looked nice when it was first built, but after a while, it didn't look nice. Even when it looked nice, it was completely different. And I don't know how we got away with it with the homeowner association, but for 5 years, I never understood why he had done that. And I held court in my own heart, and I judged him for it, and it limited my relationship with him. I'll just leave it at that. Because whenever you have a judgment against someone or something, it hinders your ability to enter into intimacy and fellowship. My freshman year in college, our family dog died. And we buried her out in the corner back by the fence where my dad built the fence. And as we were burying her and just saying a little prayer together as a family, we'd had her like 15 years, all of a sudden I realized why my dad built the fence. It was for our dog that had lived in Houston all those years and enjoyed freedom. And we would let her just run around the neighborhood. And when we're ready, he's like, Shotzi, come home. I mean, nobody does that anymore. That's illegal, you know. He was thinking of her. And a number of years later, after my dad got sick, I ran across a verse in Proverbs that says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. And I thought, how cool is that? My dad was regarding the life of our animal. And it gave me a new appreciation. But the point is, the reason I'm telling that story is whenever we have a misperception about something, it hinders our ability to fellowship and enter into the experience that could await us there. In John 3:3, if you'll turn there, Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation in the middle of the night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, man, there's something different about you. We can see it, because no one could do the things that you're doing if God wasn't with him. And Jesus says something back to him that's very strange. He said, I'm telling you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. It's the same word that Jesus used in that other sentence about seeing your good works and glorifying your Father in heaven. Just because you see good deeds and you see God and you know that he's real or he does something doesn't mean you see what he's doing, and doesn't mean that you can experience. That word see, it means to see with the mind, spiritually see or perceive with an inward spiritual perception, to look upon, to experience, or to discern. So it's not about just seeing, oh, that guy's a good guy, he's doing good works. It's to, that guy's operating under kingdom authority. I want to be a part of that team. There's something different about that person. In Genesis 11:6, Tower of Babel, humanity had grown dark and evil. They all spoke one language, and they were building a tower to exalt themselves into heaven. And this was after the flood, and some theologians suspect that it was because they wanted to never have to be flooded again. And I don't know about that, but the point is they were proud. And God said, let us go down and confuse their language, because there's nothing that they cannot do if they set their heart to do it. They all spoke the same language. They were all on the same page. Not to be trite or cliche, we've had a same page series going. But there's something about being in agreement and unity with other people and being able to accomplish more when you're in that place than when you are divided, misunderstanding, or misjudging one another. Not every translation of the Bible gets every single word right. There's a verse, Philippians 4:6, and you can read it in the New Living Translation, and you can read it in the New American Standard Bible. I'm going to read them to you. The New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Sounds really good. The New American Standard Version, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I didn't read that second verse from the New Living Translation. But the point is if you read the first one, it sounds like it's saying, okay, don't be anxious. Just pray about everything and just thank God for being God and all the good things that he's done. And you miss out on the secret. There's actually a secret. See, everything that Jesus did, there was a secret that he was operating on at all times. You could wrap a big bow around it and say it all had to do with intimacy and relationship with God. But everything that he did, there was wisdom and divine revelation attached to it. When you read that verse in the New American Standard Version, in everything by prayer, prayer means a general conversation, exchanging ideas, wishes, and supplication. Supplication is a heartfelt, specific petition. It's something that you are zeroed in on, and it's like my kids last night. They're like, Daddy, can we have this? Can we do this? And they kept asking and asking and asking, and I didn't want to say no, but I didn't know how to say yes yet, and I didn't know how to tell them that. But that's a supplication. There's a specific request or desire. A lot of people pray that way, but they don't enter into the peace that God has for them. See, when you become born again and you receive Jesus as Savior, you enter into the rest of no longer being guilty and being free from your past. And when you enter into the relationship with Him as Lord, you enter into the rest of having to worry about your future and to care for yourself. You no longer have to save yourself. And when you enter into a relationship with Him as King, and you realize He's not the king of the earthly kings, He's the king. He created us to be kings, you enter into the rest of living life and taking dominion in a way that you didn't know before, because we all grew up as slaves and as orphans. The second part of that verse says, in the New American Standard Version, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's that specific request, with thanksgiving. When you give thanks, why are you giving thanks? It's because you've received something. You believe it's done. We don't give thanks to Amazon when we order something. We just believe that it's coming. But there's it's done. I got my confirmation number, my tracking number. It'll be here in a couple of days or week or so. Same thing when we're praying. We're practicing doing this in our family. Just specific things that touch our heart, either make us upset or things that we want or things that we're excited about. Anything that touches our heart, God's shown us that's a clue that there's something there that either needs to be removed or refined or redeemed. And so we take specific things to God and we practice saying thank you specifically. Okay, God, I've got this one situation at work. There's a little bit of a misunderstanding and it's really been bothering me. And the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder this morning. Okay, you know what to do. Let's do it. And I was like, okay, Father, and I prayed about it specifically. And I thank you, you're going to take care of it. Either you're going to handle it and I'm not going to have to do anything, or at the right time, you're going to show me what I need to do, when I need to do it. It doesn't mean that I see the answer right away, but I don't have to sit there and carry the burden until I do see it. I believe it's coming like the shipment from Amazon. The reason why I'm breaking down these different things is because the more you understand, the more fully you can enter into that rest. When I was in high school, God brought me into the secret of this verse. There were a lot of things that were on my plate that I couldn't handle. There were school situations, there were social situations, family situations, all kinds of different things. And I don't remember how He brought me there, but I just started spending the first part of my day with Him. And I would spend time worshiping Him and then reading Scripture and meditating on who He was. And then when it came to things that I was concerned about, I would go to this verse and I would specifically say, Father, I've got a test on Friday that I'm not ready for, or today that I'm not ready for. And I've done the best that I can do, or maybe I didn't do the best I could. But either way, I'm worried about this thing. So it says, anything you're anxious for, that qualifies. And I would pray about it, and then I would just say, I trust you to help me take care of this and know what to do. And I would get to school, and the test would be canceled or rescheduled. Or it'd be so stinking easy, I'd just get an A. I didn't have the verbiage that I have now to express and explain, but I was living the kingdom reality of being anxious for nothing and entering into more that God had for me. That's a secret of the kingdom. We can put a demand and a draw on heaven's resources. Even though we're going to heaven and heaven is ours, we can have some heaven here. This week, I had a friend, actually a young man who's turning 40. He was at a Generation Jesus meeting 20 years ago, and he said, I prayed for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't even remember it. He was digging around on the internet, and he found those podcasts, and he started listening to one of my sermons, and then he reached out to Angie on Facebook, and he got my phone number, and he called me, and I just happened to have a 30-minute window between two meetings. I didn't wake up that morning and go, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do my good deeds so people can see my Father. He just called, and all of a sudden, he placed a demand. The Holy Spirit just gave me stuff to minister out to him. I don't even remember what I said, half of it. And it wasn't striving, and it wasn't me. It was just me being willing to answer the phone. It's that availability. Keep that in mind. It's not about you. It's not without you. Everything in God's kingdom falls under that premise. There's some times in our lives and some people that can think it's all about them. Well, God's my Santa Claus, and He's going to do what I want and when I want, and that's what He died for me for. And then some people would take that verse and say, it's not about you, and they think, oh, I'm just the scum of the earth, and I'm just barely glad that God doesn't, kick me outside the back door, and I'm just here by the skin of my teeth, and I don't have any skin on my teeth. And if you think about the analogy that Jesus gave with planting, God gives soil, and we have to do something with that soil. But then God gives seed, and we have to do something with that seed. But even after you do something with the seed, you plant it, you water it, you can't make it produce. You can, only thing you can do is stop it from producing. You can say, I'm not going to plant this seed. And if I see any seed planted, I'm going to uproot it and I'm going to destroy it. But you can't create the seed. You can't make the seed work. All you can do is cooperate as best you know how to let that seed come to maturity. It's God that gives the increase. God is the one that gives the fruit. But then after he gives the fruit, someone's got to go harvest it. Do you see? All throughout, it's not about you, it's not without you. It's not about you, it's not without you. It's not about you, it's not without you. That is the mystery of the kingdom. That is the intimate intersection between of his will, what he wants done, and his ability. It's only by his strength and his might and his power. But it requires our cooperation and our yielding. When we get that concept down and we start taking it into every single area of life, it's not just for a church service and getting a word of knowledge for someone. Last week, I had this one company that I make sales calls on, and I had not been able to get into them. And I was just praying, and I asked God, show me what to do today. Who do I focus on, and et cetera. And in his NALCO right over here, and he said, call the safety person. And so later that day, I was like, oh, yeah, I had that idea. And this is one of the things I was sharing with this young man on the phone. When God speaks, it's not always, it's very rarely ever an audible voice. And sometimes it'll be an idea that'll just come out of nowhere. That's how you know it's probably God. And the way that you confirm and test that it's probably God is when those ideas come, you start to pay attention and you act on them. And if you fall down and you make a mess, there's no condemnation. Parents love it when their kids grow up and enter into the family business. They hate it when they stay stubborn and spoiled and in their diapers and refuse to mature. So I made a phone call. I got the lady on the phone. I got an appointment for Thursday at 10:30. So the mystery of it's not about you and it's not without you. Those examples that I shared, getting a word of knowledge on who to call on for your natural business, getting wisdom on to share someone in the midst of a situation, getting the courage to stand up. I've had three situations in the last year. This isn't about me. I'm just sharing some personal examples because I've experienced it. Where I was at work, I'm in a professional setting. I work in the industrial world. There's a lot of strong language that gets used. There was an opportunity. No, God just showed me, pray. And the last one that happened was I was out at a job site training some contractors, working in a very dangerous refinery. You could see the fear on their faces. This one refinery had three fires in the last year. And all of a sudden, this idea popped in my head, pray over them. And I was like, that's just not a normal thing you think about in the industrial world when you're going into a plant, Phil, you know? I mean, it's like, hey, let me pray over you, you know? We got done with the training, and I said, hey, guys, can I do, y'all mind if I be spiritual for a minute? Notice I didn't say, can I pray for y'all? You know, I didn't use any language that would freak them out. They're like, yeah, what do you got in mind, man? And I said, I just want to speak a blessing over y'all. Y'all are working in a dangerous place. And I just, you know, and they're like, yeah, we use all the help we could get. And so I laid my hands on this piece of equipment, and I just started to pray. After I was, when I got done, when I said amen, they're like, what's your name again? Like, you could tell it touched them in their heart. And as I was driving off, God gave me some instruction. He said, you asked me to bless them, but I'll bless them if you bless them. You speak the blessing over them. So do you see how like it was like something was accomplished, but also at the same time, a new stepping stone was opened to me, which I would have never known about. So God used it to disciple me when I was faithful to the degree, to the little bit of inkling that I had. And he began to minister to me about that. See, he told Moses, you part the waters. Jesus told the disciples, you heal the sick. We all know that we don't have the ability to walk on water or part oceans. But this is the mystery of why we're here on this earth. It's not about us, but it's not without us. And if you fall into either extreme too much, you're actually going to limit the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Because even though he's king and he's on his throne, he gave this as our territory. He essentially made us kings over a territory, and it's against the law to invade another king's territory without permission. It's called invasion. When you understand that relationship and that he's growing you up to be like daddy and to carry the father's kingdom with you and the father's mantle of authority, then wherever you go, when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he said, change the way you think, The kingdom is here. And in the kingdom, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no demonic oppression. I know I've said some of these things at different times in my sermons, but it's a revelation that just keeps unfolding. I was talking with a couple of people over the last week that are in this room, and I was talking about how it just kind of bothers me that the kingdom of God could ever become a cliche term, because it's revelation to me. He was talking to disciples one time, and he said, don't worry about all the things you need in the natural. Just go love God and pray to him, and he'll take care of you. He didn't say that. He said, don't worry about the things that everybody else is worrying about. Go find out how God does things and get in a right relationship with him, and then all these things will be added to you. If you live in a country where there's no safety and security and there's not opportunity, if there's an opportunity to move to another country, some people have immigrated, you go and you get into another country because and there's certain things that are available in one country that are not available in another country. Paul was a dual citizenship. He was a Roman and a Jew. And when they went to flog him, he said, excuse me, is it legal to flog a Roman citizen without a trial? And it scared the snot out of those people. They were like, what? Oh my gosh, because they violated Roman law without knowing it. That is the severity of the things that we're talking about. We're talking about kingdom impact, kingdom advancement, entering in. It's not about just knowing that God is and that he's real and he does good things. It's about how do you enter into that rest? And I believe that's the message that God wants to get across today. There is a way to enter into the rest. You're not just waiting on God. We do wait on God, but we learn his voice and we learn to obey, because it's only when we hear his voice or hear his word and we respond in faith that we actually enter in. Two other quick stories. Angie's grandfather was on his deathbed last year. He was in hospice in Arkansas. Jack and Ivana went up to be with him. Didn't know if it was within a day or two or a couple of weeks, but we knew it was final days. I'm out for a jog or walk in the morning, and all of a sudden I get a picture of talking to her granddad, and there's three specific things that I saw myself saying to him. I called Angie and I said, pack the bags, we're going to Arkansas. I didn't ask permission. I didn't, you know, request time off in advance. I saw it. And the third thing that God showed me ministering to him was getting right with God, taking care of old business, and then expressing to the Father, I'm ready to go. Long story short, we went up there and we prayed. Something got interrupted. I was able to release the first two things, and then we got interrupted. 2 hours went by, and then we came back, and then I was able to finally release that third thing, and he left within 5 minutes. That's what he needed. And God used our whole family to be together and minister there. My mom just ended her job at a public school. And it was a very hard environment for her to work in. If you don't work in the public school systems, they're not like when you were a kid. And there's a lot of tension and chaos and stuff. She would go into work and she would say, Father, I thank you that we're not going to have any bad weather rush delays, because like when the weather gets bad, they have to, becomes chaos trying to get the kids in and out of the cars. And I thank you that we're not going to have any natural disasters. And towards the end of school, they actually started saying, where's Barbara? We need her to pray, because they were seeing situations affected and changed. And the lady that she thought couldn't stand her on the last day called her into her office and said, you saved us. When you came here, we were in chaos. We were about to fall apart, and you brought joy, and you brought peace, and you brought miracles with you. That is the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus died for. That is what our inheritance is, and that is available for us to enter into. Last verse, Isaiah 28:13. I've got two different translations here. One is the Message, and one is the New King James Version. Do you know a lot of people can't stand the Message Bible because it waters down a lot of things? There's some things that are not translated very well. But there's at least one scripture in there that God opened my eyes with and totally lifted a burden off of me that I had a false premise about that was not in this bigger one that I really respect the translation of a lot better. That's just a side little nugget. But go after God. Go after the written word with revelation on it. And if you see something that doesn't make sense or doesn't bring life, ask the Father, is this something I'm not understanding? Is there a hardness in my heart? Is the word not translated properly? Don't get bitter. Don't get into division and denominationalism. But I was listening to a couple of different ministers that I really respect ministering on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think it'll grow into a phenomenal teaching for our Same Page series. But Isaiah 28, 13. Okay, there's lots of things that get thrown around, not thrown around, but become comfortable expressions in the body of Christ. And one of those is the concept of building precept upon precept and line upon line. And there is some good to that thinking. There's only occurs one place in the Bible, and it's in Isaiah 28. And it doesn't mean, it's not a positive thing, the way that we Greek Western society people esteem it to be. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but it's Isaiah 28:11. It starts off, this is where speaking in tongues is actually mentioned in the Old Testament. I'm going to start with verse 9. Who will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He's actually mocking the mindset of the people that he's talking about. For with stammering, he's basically saying, who am I going to teach knowledge to? The people that want it to be this way, this way. And he's saying, it's with stammering lips and another tongue that I will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was to them. In other words, they could only receive precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And then at the end of that, it says that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. I think it was Ron Phillips that said this one. But basically, God's way of doing things doesn't make sense. We want things to come in a box, and we want an outline, and we want the big topics to be first, and the glossary, we want an index in the back, and we want a table of contents. And God is saying, and a word of knowledge. That was one of the things the young man called to ask me about. He was trying to understand tongues, and was he doing it right, and interpretation. And there's just all these things that he'd been wondering about. I had just gotten that word that morning, and I was telling him it's about the intimate intersection of his will and his ability and our cooperation, our yielding. It's not about you, and it's not without you. And you can start out as a baby, and you can start out with a few syllables, and you can enter into what he wants is for you to say yes and keep practicing. Just like I was so blessed when my daughters laid hands on me and they prayed prayers of power. It will take God's word coming into your heart and mind in order for you to step out and walk on the water, to take off the giant's head, to bring about change in a situation. I'll close with this last example. I just started a new company about 8 or 9 months ago, and there were some changes going on, and there was a little bit of uncomfortableness. They just didn't know if they trusted me yet. And one day, this new superstar power hitter guy that they hired, who I love, he's a great guy, but they were doing the, hey, you know, we got to tighten up, you know, otherwise there's going to be changes made, and in other words, shape up or ship out type of thing. And this guy has been through it all. He knows where he is in his career. He said, excuse me, just a second. I'll be right back. I got something for you. He walks in with his computer, and he sets it down. And he goes, I quit. Here's X number of dollars back that you don't have to worry about anymore. I can't work for you. I can't do things your way. And, I mean, me and the other guy were just sitting there like, this is so weird. But the following week, God spoke to me, and he showed me standing up in the sales meeting, and he gave me words to speak to my boss. I didn't criticize or condemn what the other person did, but I used it as a segue to say, I'm not here to not get fired. I'm not here to get a paycheck. I'm here because this is my assignment, and I believe this is what God has me doing. Unless you fire me and tell me I can't be here, I'll work for straight commission. I know this is where I'm supposed to be. And I said, and I believe we have the potential to be the biggest branch within our company, but we can't do it on our own strength. We need God's help. And I'd like to have your permission to open up our sales meetings with prayer. And so for the last 4 or 5 weeks, I pray before our sales meetings. Like, I would have never said, hey, sign me up for that. I wouldn't have even known how to. It wasn't this religious duty, like, oh, we need to have Bible study and, you know, pray. I was just like, there was revelation. There was anointing on it. The message that God was just putting in my heart, all of that ties up again, going back into the seed. God gives you an opportunity. He gives you soil. He gives you territory. You got to make a decision what you're going to do with it. Then he gives you seed. You can't create or make seed, but you got to decide what you're going to do with it. And we are intricately connected with God throughout the whole process. It's not about us, and it can't go out without us, though. And so as we're here on Father's Day, several things to tie it into Father's Day that I want to close out with is, first off, this is what makes the Father happy, is when we grow up in his kingdom, into the family business, and we represent Daddy. Speaking from a father's heart, that blesses me when I see my kids responding to what we've said, and it becomes life and flesh in them. But secondly, I believe there's also time for healing. There's things that I've done well as a father, and there's things that I've fallen short. We've all had fathers that were examples of what to be and examples of what not to be. I believe God wants to minister healing in any of your hearts and minds, our hearts and minds, anywhere that we've got an example of a father who was less than what they should have been. We can place a demand on heaven today, so I want everyone to stand. I loved what John did last week because it's not a formula, but it's an illustration of when we do something, like when we are clapping. Did you know that can be an offering to God, a clap offering? You're giving something to someone else that's not for your benefit. There is something about the kingdom that I don't know how to articulate yet, but I'm going after it with a passion. It's a mystery, but I've seen it happen. When we respond physically, whether we run, dance, clap, lay down, kneel, bow, whatever, when we do something, that's a living sacrifice. See, a non-living sacrifice would be to slit your neck and you'd be dead and there'd be no more life. But a living sacrifice is where you still retain the ability to control yourself and to say no, but instead of saying no, you say yes. So let's just lift our hands to the Father right now, just as a sign of faith. Father, we believe you're real. We believe you're the best Father. We believe that you're our Father in heaven and that you're our source. Father means source. Lord, we've got a lot of examples and we've experienced a lot of pain of what a father shouldn't be and what fathers have done wrong. But God, at the same time, you can redeem all that and you can speak through that and you can give us a new vision and a new purpose. Father, we just want to receive and we want to enter into all that you have for us. By faith, we thank you for the revelation that it's not about us, but it's not without us. And that was your idea because you gave us an inheritance and a promise for us to enter into. So right now, just fathers, we lift our hands to you. We're extending a point of contact to heaven. And we're saying, we believe that your word is true. We believe that you are for us and not against us. We believe that we see with limited sight and through a dim glass darkly, but one day we will see you without any interference. And in the meantime, you've given us your comforter. You've given us your counselor. You've given us your written word and your rhema word. You've given us the body of Christ so we can minister to one another. It was such a beautiful picture that we saw last week, Father, of the body of Christ ministering together. Thank you for this house and for the assignment that's on it. I thank you for Pastor Easy and for the father that he's been to me and so many other people. And I wanted to do this at the beginning, but I just bless him and I speak a blessing over him. And I thank you for vigor and strength. I thank you for fulfillment of promises. I thank you for revelation. I thank you for getting to see with his own eyes the things that you've spoken and put in within his heart. And I thank you, Father, for the faithfulness that this man has walked in that has made a way for so many other people, Lord. And God, just everybody here today with the sound of our voice, we bless him in Jesus' name. And we say yes to all that you want for us and we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.